Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Do you wish you knew the saints better? Overwhelmed with all the events in Catholic history and just wish you could tie it all together? It's tough work, and even scientists have determined that it takes approximately 400 repetitions to create a new synapse in the brain, unless it is done with play, in which case it takes between 10 and 20 repetitions. Introducing Saint Cards, where the facts about saints and history are presented in fun and engaging games for ages 4 to 104. Check out Saint Cards at saintcards.com and begin the fun for your family, school, and parish today.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
So we are in the sixth and final week of our series for the Lenten season that we've been calling, What on Earth Am I Here For? Imagine living your whole life long and not really understanding or knowing why you're here, why you exist, what in the world is your purpose. In the busyness of life, that why question usually doesn't get asked early enough or often enough. But asking and answering it is critically, vitally important if we're to have the life of meaning and significance that we're designed for. So in the course of this series, we've learned, it turns out, you matter. You matter to God more than you'll probably ever know or understand. Before he spoke creation into being, the God of heaven knew your name. He planned you before your birth. He wants to live with you forever in heaven. The purpose of life, the purpose of this life, is to begin to live in the light of eternity. And so this Lent, as a church family, we've taken time to look at what that means specifically. God's purposes that are revealed to us in Scripture, the ways that we access the grace and strength that comes from God so that we can grow in character, bear the good fruit of good work, and get ready for eternity. God's purposes in life. There are five of them. We talked in the first week about the primary purpose, which is worship. As human beings, we will absolutely worship something. We will worship whatever we believe brings value and significance to our lives. In worshiping God, we're acknowledging that God brings value and significance to our lives. And we looked at the various ways in which we can worship through our attention, our affection, and our ability. Next, we looked at a second purpose, which is called fellowship. You were formed for God's family. The third purpose we called discipleship. You're shaped to grow in the character of Jesus Christ, to grow like Christ. And last week was a lot of fun as we looked at a fourth purpose, which is called ministry. We've been shaped to serve God by serving others here in our church family. And by the way, thanks to everybody who responded last week to our invitation to serve. If you're still interested, you can still serve. Just step out onto the concourse, and our ministers there will sign you up and get you involved. As we wrap up today, we're looking at one final purpose for our lives, a fifth purpose for our lives. Turns out, we have been made for mission. We've been made for mission. We've been made to make an impact in the world for Christ. You know, God wants you to have a ministry here in the body of Christ and a mission out there in the world. He wants you serving in your church family, which is what we talked about last week, and also serving in one way or another the human family. And over again in the Gospels, we see Jesus go out of his way, way out of his way to seek and save the lost, the forgotten, the poor, the marginalized, but most especially the people who weren't in church, the unchurched people who might assume that their faults and failures disqualify them from any kind of relationship with God, just as it made them outcasts in society. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he wants his followers to do too. And there are lots and lots of stories in the Bible that describe that for us, that show that concern and care for the Lord out in the world. But today we're going to look at just one. And it's one of the most interesting stories in the gospel. And it starts like this. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple. And all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. So what's going on? Well, the Mount of Olives is located outside the city of Jerusalem. And at a certain point in his ministry, Jesus stopped staying in the city at night, both because it became unsafe for him, as the religious authorities there wanted to arrest him, and as a sign of his rejection of their authority. So he stayed outside the city at night, but then early in the morning, he would come back to the temple because the temple precincts were a safe place for him to preach and teach, and also because it was a great place to accommodate the huge crowds that he drew daily. Crowds that fueled the jealousy of the religious leaders who are plotting against him. Take a look. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. So these religious leaders find a woman whom they caught in adultery. You have to pause here to wonder, how'd they do that? I mean, really? How did they do that? Well, we're going to find out in just a moment. Shameful and awful as this situation is for the woman, she is made to stand before the crowd where she is denounced by the religious leaders. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" They said this to test him so that they could have some charge to bring against him. The law actually said that both the man and woman were to be put to death in such a situation. These guys only bring the woman forward before Jesus, suggesting that she was set up by them. And that's how they caught her. And then they use her, they weaponize her in their war against Jesus. The takeaway for us is that the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus into speaking out against the law, which in turn they could use to prosecute him. If he says, "Don't stone her," that would appear to be advocating breaking the law. They could arrest him for it. If he approves of the stoning, he would be in contradiction of his own teaching of mercy and forgiveness, which would damage his reputation and diminish his popularity. Either way, they win. So what did he do? Nothing. He didn't do anything, at least not at first. And this, by the way, is a great example of why it just makes sense to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because he's such a great example of how to live and conduct yourself. He so masterfully handles difficult situations that life inevitably brings our way. How often do others force some problem or question before you, or unleash some drama that they want to pull you into? And how often do we take the bait and go there? He didn't take the bait. He took his time. And in just this way, he takes back control of the situation. The situation that's out of control, he takes back in control. Sometimes the very best response, especially initially, is to say nothing, is to do nothing. Take a look. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he bent down and wrote on the ground. You know, there were 613 laws in the Mosaic Code. Nobody followed all of them. It was close to impossible to do so, which was part of the problem with the religious community at that time. It was corrupt because it commanded all these rules that nobody was following. Besides, these guys themselves were notorious hypocrites, demanding that ordinary people follow the whole of the law, no exceptions, as well as lots and lots of rules they themselves had simply made up, making people feel sad and bad when they couldn't and didn't meet these demands and expectations, and meanwhile, exempting themselves from the very same rules and laws. These guys, they were just as guilty of breaking the law in one way or another as this woman was. And Jesus knew it. So what did he do? He bent down and began to write on the ground. Another great question. What was he writing? I mean, aren't you interested? It's a great question. We know that he was in the temple, so he was writing, he was tracing on the stone floor, okay? One interpretation is that because he was essentially tracing on the stone floor, nobody could see what he was writing because it didn't make any kind of impression that you could see. That's why it's not recorded in Scripture. The point is not what he was writing, but that he was demonstrating his detachment from this scene and the drama that they were trying to pull him into. Another interpretation, a more interesting one, I think, and a very ancient one, suggests that the temple floors were dusty and that his tracing did indeed leave an impression that everyone could see what he was writing. And what he was writing, perhaps, was a list of each and every sin of the religious authorities. And what was their response to that? Well, what would your response be? They got out of there as quickly as they could. He exposes their complete lack of moral authority, their utter hypocrisy, their shameful villainy, far more shameful than anything this woman had done. And what's the result? Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And oh, by the way, don't do that anymore." This is about two-thirds comfort and one-third correction of the gentlest kind imaginable, with no condemnation whatsoever. He doesn't condemn her because that's not what he came to do. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. The world was already under condemnation. Elsewhere, we learn in John's Gospel, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The coming of Christ, it's not about judgment and condemnation. It's about redemption, restoration, renewal, and rebuilding. And what he did, we're shaped and called to do too. It's one of the purposes of our life. Right before he ascended into heaven, he gave a final charge to his friends and followers. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He tells us our mission is to be his witnesses. You know, when it comes to sharing our faith, it's called evangelization, but it doesn't matter what you call it. When it comes to sharing our faith, it's one of the steps that we talk about that we challenge all of you to take, and it's the one that I get the most pushback on. People will say to me, "I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. I'm not equipped to do it. I'm not qualified to do it. I don't want to do it. It's going to make me uncomfortable. It's going to make other people uncomfortable too, and I don't want to do it. I won't do it." Well, think about it. A witness. A witness doesn't make an argument or try and win a case. A witness isn't necessarily going to be about preaching and teaching. A witness gives evidence. That's it. A witness gives evidence. One of the purposes of our life is to give evidence of God's love for us in Christ. And we can give evidence with or without words. Why would we do that? Well, elsewhere in Scripture we read, God our Savior wants all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That's God's will for the world, and we have a part to play in it. Where? Well, he tells us, first of all, in Jerusalem. It's a reference to where Jesus had taught and spent a lot of his time, especially at the end of his life. In other words, we're to witness God's love right here, where we are in our North Baltimore community, or whatever part of the world that you find yourself in today. For those of you who are joining us online, you are God's witnesses where you are. Boise, Boca Raton, Boston, Budapest, wherever. This is why we talk about invest and invite. Invest in someone you know who doesn't have a relationship with Christ or a church. Invest through prayer and fasting, thoughtfulness and kindness, small acts of simple service. And then when you have an appropriate opportunity, invite them. Invite them to join us here on our Ridgely Road campus or our online campus. We have invitation cards that you can pick up today and use to invite someone for Easter Sunday. Our mission field is around us all of the time. That's our Jerusalem. But he goes on. He expands it because our mission is also to Judea and Samaria. This is a reference to what we would call today the state of Israel. In other words, the rest of their country. How do we do that? Well, not all of us can, but we can as a church family. That's why we have weekly mission trips to Baltimore City and seasonal mission trips elsewhere in the country to impoverished areas elsewhere. We're acting as witnesses of God's love beyond our own immediate community. And this also includes our rebuild efforts. You know, our efforts to impact other parishes is first and foremost about changing church culture in this country, to make parishes more accessible to the unchurched. That's part of our mission. If you'd like to know more about Rebuild or get an update on some of the exciting things that are going on, we have a brief information session that you can join right after this Mass out in the colonnade. Join us. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And then he expands the mission field even further, as far as he possibly can, to the ends of the earth. How do we do that? Well, obviously, we can't go everywhere. But again, as a church family, we can support the efforts of a few of us and our mission partners. We have missions currently in Haiti, Kenya, Nigeria. There are places, there are ways in which we're giving witness in the world. And our online campus is obviously a very effective means of reaching literally the ends of the earth. Everybody we're trying to reach is already online. That's why in this next season of grace and growth in this church, we're going to be expanding our investment in that campus and the experience there. We want to be the very best church experience online. To that end, we're going to be adding an online campus pastor to our full-time parish staff. That job description, by the way, is currently posted on our website. If you're interested or you know someone who might be interested, check it out. The church is not a building. It's not a holy huddle of convinced consumers. At least it was never intended to be. The church is a movement of members on mission to the world of non-members. Church is the only organization that exists for the people who aren't here. We exist so that outsiders can become connected to their Savior and get to know a God who does not condemn them, but loves them and wants to change their lives. We exist to be witnesses to that truth. The other purposes, worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, they encourage and equip us for this purpose, the ultimate purpose of our lives. Knowing why you're here, it's incredibly important. It opens the door to so much more. More meaning, more value, more vision, more purpose. The greatest way to live our lives is to live on purpose.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.